So we have been going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, for I don't know how long. And we've made it to chapter 10. And our passage for today is going to be verses 18 to 21. It's at the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 10, starting verse 18 down to verse 21. So the Apostle Paul writes, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Perhaps you remember in the Gospel of Luke, in verse chapter 14, Jesus is giving a parable. And he speaks of a man who had a great supper, was preparing a great supper, and he invited many people to come. And when it was time for the supper, he said, "All right, everything is ready, come now." And everyone started bringing excuses why not to come. One man said, "Oh, you know, I bought this field and I got to go check it out." One man said, "Oh, I bought these oxen and I got to go try them out." The man said, "Oh, I just got married and, you know, I can't take time away from my wife." And so the man said, "All right, well, if these people are not going to come," he told his servants, go out into the streets and find the poor, find the blind, find the lame, bring people in so that my house may be filled. Now, that parable concerns something that is a major theme in the Bible. Something very big, especially that we find it in the New Testament, but also in the Old. And that is, as it says in John chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. This is the tragedy of the nation of Israel. And this is the major theme that we are in right now. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, the main theme of these three chapters is the Apostle Paul dealing with Israel's unbelief. The nation of Israel, for many centuries, was God's chosen nation. All the favor that God showed was upon this nation more than anyone else. But 2,000 years ago, the old Mosaic covenant, the agreement that God had made with Moses and with the nation of Israel, kind of came crashing down, and there's no more priesthood, and there's no more sacrifices, and there's no more rituals, and the temple was burned to the ground. And now we see that God's people, God's favored nation, God's holy nation, is all those who believe in Christ. It is both faithful Jews and faithful Gentiles from all nations together that make up the people of God. And because we live so far removed, we live 2,000 years after this shift, after this change happened, it may not seem strange to us. It may not be strange to us that all of us are gathered here and we're from all these different countries and we're reading the Hebrew scriptures and we're worshiping the Messiah from Israel. But in the first century, this was a shocking thing that all of a sudden now the gospel, the Messiah, and all the fulfillment of what the prophets had talked about was being fulfilled and spread throughout the world. And Israel was rejecting it. What happened? Why did all this happen? I want to just read you a few verses from chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9 for a second. Just to remind you, we saw this a little while ago. Look at chapter 9, verse 30. Paul said, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles The nations who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Israel thought that they could become righteous through the works of the law. They thought that through their obedience to the law, that's how they were going to become holy and righteous before God, without realizing that we're all sinners and no one can be saved through the law. And the only way that you can become righteous before God and accepted by God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles, who were not seeking righteousness, they were pagans. They were not interested in the law of God. They were not interested in the God of Israel. But God found them and brought them in and granted faith and righteousness to them. And so we have all these nations coming in and believing in Christ and being saved. And Israel, generally speaking, we're not talking about exceptions, but generally speaking, rejected their own Messiah. And the simple point of these four verses that we have for today is that the Israelites don't have any excuse for rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ because they knew about it and still rejected it. That's simply what the passage is about. That they knew and they still didn't believe. Now, there's a lot of stuff, especially the last verse here where, you know, it says, all day long I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. There's lots of texts by Paul and others where there's great condemnation of the nation of Israel. And so some people read that and they say, oh, the author here is being anti-Semitic. The author here is being anti-Israel. Of course, this is written by the Apostle Paul, who was himself an Israelite. And someone will say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Maybe he hated his own people. I don't know. No, he did not hate his own people. He loved his own people. In fact, do you remember how this section began in chapter 9, verse 1? Said, he has great sorrow and sadness in his heart for his fellow countrymen, the Israelites. He said, I wish that I could go to hell in their place. If I could go to hell for them to be saved, I would do it, he said. Which is a shocking statement. And in chapter 10 earlier, he said, what was it, verse 1? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So he does not hate them. He loves them. He loves his fellow Israelites. But it's not wrong to state the obvious that they have rejected Christ and therefore they are not saved. And they need salvation. In fact, if you go through, this is not just Paul, this is the entire Bible. Go through the Old Testament and you read prophet after prophet, Jewish prophet after Jewish prophet, and there is a constant condemnation of Israel. Why? Because they've broken their covenant, because of their disobedience, because they're going after other gods. And he's saying, turn back to God. This is why God kept sending prophets to Israel. Come back to God. But of course, the prophets were not well received, and the Jews would persecute their own prophets and find false prophets to listen to instead. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, a little before he is stoned, he is speaking to the Jews and he says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? It's like this is the theme of the Old Testament, it seems. Jesus in Matthew 23 was talking to the Jews, was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you know, the Jews were saying, if we lived in those ancient times, if we lived at the time of our fathers, we would not have killed the prophets. And Jesus says, well, just the fact that you call them your fathers, that you admit that you're the sons of those who killed the prophets. And you're going to make things even worse now by killing the Messiah himself. And so, this is not something unique that we're finding here with the Apostle Paul condemning the unbelief of Israel. This is throughout the entire Bible. The prophets do it in the Old Testament. Jesus does it. It's not down out of hatred. It's down out of sadness that these people that were given so much are now rejecting it. Now, to get into our text, last week we looked at a very famous passage. What was it? The last text we looked at was verse 17, where it said, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Okay? And the point was that for a person to be saved, they have to hear the gospel and they have to believe it. Okay? Faith that saves, through which we are saved, comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God, and it's talking about the gospel. But why did he say that? What does this have to do with the whole Israel thing? Because we said that these three chapters are all about Israel. So why did he say that you got to hear the gospel in order to be saved? Just in case, someone makes one last effort to try and excuse the unbelief of the Jews by saying, well, maybe they haven't heard. Maybe they don't know about Jesus. Maybe they haven't heard the gospel, and that's why they don't believe. He says, no, they have heard, and therefore they're without excuse. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. How could Israel not have heard when the gospel itself, when was this written? This was written sometime in the late 50s of the first century, around 57 probably, AD. And already at this point, the gospel has gone out to so many nations. Who's he writing to? The Romans. He's writing to a Roman church, right? This is thousands of miles away from Israel. And there's already a church there. And just think about this for a moment. How did the church in Rome start? Well, we don't know exactly. But as far as we can tell, no apostle went there to start it. Paul got there much later. As far as we can tell, the best, most educated guess is that probably from people who were at Pentecost, who went back home. If you look at the story of Pentecost, it gives us a long list of all these different nationalities that were there when God gave the Holy Spirit and when Peter preached the gospel to all these people. And it gives you, it talks about people who were from all the way from Mesopotamia, and you know, it's modern day Iraq and Iran, and it brings it down to Africa. There were people there from Egypt, there were people there from Libya, people from modern day Turkey, people from Greece, all the way to Rome. There were all these people there who heard the gospel preached by the Apostle Peter, and they didn't all just stay in Jerusalem after everything was done. Many of them went back home. And so it's highly possible that the gospel had gotten all the way there. And the point that Paul is making is that the gospel has gone out to the entire world. And you're telling me that somehow the Jews didn't hear? That was the center of everything. That's where it all started. It started in Israel. No one in Israel could say, well, we didn't know about Jesus. We didn't know about any of that stuff that happened. And yet they've rejected him. And think about this. Let's think about what the Jews knew. Well, first of all, they had the scriptures, which the rest of the world did not have. They had the scriptures. And you will say, well, how are they supposed to know about Jesus? Because the entire Bible, including the Old Testament, is about Jesus. Do you remember on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and people didn't know that he was risen from the dead yet, and there were these two disciples, and they were leaving Jerusalem, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears, and they don't recognize them. He does this on purpose so that they don't recognize him. And he walks up to them, and he says, why are you so sad? And they go, are you the only person who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem these last couple of days? Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the Messiah. All our hopes were on him, and now he's dead. And we don't know what to do. And Jesus says, you fools, didn't the scriptures say that the Messiah has to suffer and die before he enters into his glory? And he shows them from the scriptures all these places that talk about him in the Old Testament. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking with the Jews. And he says, you study the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you want to find eternal life. But they are who speak of me. But you don't want to come to me that you may have eternal life. And he says, you know, on the day of judgment, I won't condemn you. You know who will condemn you? Moses. Moses that you hope in, he's going to condemn you on the day of judgment because he wrote about me and you don't believe him. So don't tell us that we have no clue about Jesus, first of all, because you had the scriptures. And then you had so much testimony about Christ. You had John the Baptist. Everyone heard of John the Baptist because they hadn't had a prophet in Israel for 400 years. And suddenly, John the Baptist shows up and starts preaching. And people are like, wow, there's a prophet out in the wilderness. And huge crowds, everyone from different cities are going out to see John the Baptist. What did he say? There's one coming. There's one coming after me who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's him right there. And then Jesus came and he preached and everyone was amazed at his words because he spoke with authority and power, not like the Pharisees and the scribes. And then he dies on the cross and he's raised from the dead. And everyone knows about these things. In the book of Acts, towards the end of the book of Acts, it's in chapter 26, I think, the Apostle Paul has been arrested. And he's taken before King Agrippa, and he starts explaining all about Jesus to Agrippa. And at some point, he stops and he says, "You already know all these things. You know all about this because it wasn't done in a corner." What does that mean? It means that this wasn't done in secret. This was public. Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and all the big names are involved. This was done. When Jerusalem was full at the Passover, everyone knows about these things. These are not secrets. So no one can say we didn't know about these things. You know, there are some religions there are some religions that are like secret societies, and we don't even know what they teach because you have to be initiated into this religion to find out what it is that they teach, or got to pay a bunch of money to be able to get in or whatever. But Christianity isn't like that. Christianity is an open book. This is what we believe. And we go and preach it from the housetops to everyone to know that Christ died for our sins and was raised again on the third day. So he says, have they heard? Of course they've heard. The whole world has heard. And you're telling me the Jews haven't heard? Now, a little side note here before we move on to the next verse. A little side note. There is a little issue here in verse 18 that troubles some people. I don't want to get in too much and I don't want to confuse us here, but let me just tell you what the problem is. In Romans 10, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about how the gospel has gone out into all the world. Okay? But he's quoting from Psalm 19, right? This quote, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That is from Psalm 19. And if you read that in its context in Psalm 19, it's not talking about the gospel going out to the whole world. It's talking about creation and how creation declares that there is a creator. And it's talking about how the words of creation have gone out to the whole world and told people that there is a God. Okay? And those two things are not the same thing. Okay, the gospel going out and the testimony that we have by creation are not the same thing at all. So let me just do this real quick. So in theology, we say that there are two different kinds of revelation. We have what is called general revelation and what we call special revelation. General revelation is the revelation that God gives of himself in general to everyone. Like the fact that when we look outside and we see the creation, we say, okay, there has to be a creator who made all these things, and he has to be powerful, and he has to be wise, and he has to be eternal, and all these things. That's part of general revelation. So Psalm 19 is talking about general revelation. But then there are things about God that we cannot know unless he tells us, like the gospel, about what Christ has done. And so the gospel is special revelation. And I stressed last week we were spending so much time on the fact that you have to hear the gospel to be saved, that you have to hear the words of the gospel in order to be saved. And so some people get kind of troubled because here he's talking about the gospel going out to the world, but then he uses a passage that's not talking about the gospel, he's talking about general revelation. And they say, well, what is Paul doing here? Is he misusing Psalm 19? Is he misunderstanding Psalm 19? Misapplying Psalm 19? This is a problem. But it's here's why it's not a problem. First of all, note, Paul does not say anything like, well, the gospel going out into the world is a fulfillment of Psalm 19. He doesn't say, in order to fulfill Psalm 19, this is what's happening right now. He doesn't even say, as the scripture says, and then quotes. He doesn't even say, as it is written, and he says. He just kind of starts his sentence and flows straight into what Psalm 19 says. And the point is that he's simply using the words of the psalm. He's not using them in their original context, but he's just using the words as an illustration, as an analogy. That just as God does reveal himself to the whole world through nature, likewise, through the gospel has gone to the whole world. All right, so he's not trying to make a correlation between what that was talking about and this. But all right, I probably confused you enough. Let's move on. So, obviously, the Jews have heard. They've had their own scriptures, but they've rejected. And now he's going to go on and show that Israel's own scriptures prophesied, foretold, that God would condemn Israel for their unbelief, and that God would bring in the nations to believe in the Messiah, that God would bring in the nations he would bring them and make them part of the people of God. So if the Old Testament prophesied about these things, prophesied about the rejection, basically, of Israel, but the Gentiles being included in the people of God, then we shouldn't be surprised. The Jews shouldn't be surprised with these things. Look at verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. So here Paul is very specific about his quote, and he says, this was said by Moses. And yes, it was in Deuteronomy 32. Okay, these are the last words of Moses before to the people of Israel before he dies. So it's very important words. And he's prophesying the words of God. And they're very harsh. If you read this, it's called the Song of Moses. It's in Deuteronomy 32. And if you go through it, God is very hard in condemning of Israel that had already made the golden calf and already had complained for 40 years. And now they're about to go into the land. And he's calling them a perverse and crooked generation and stuff like that. And then God says to them, you provoked me to jealousy by that which is not God. What's he talking about? With the idol that they had made, all right? You provoked me to jealousy with that which is not a real God. And you moved me to anger by foolish idols. Therefore, he says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a people. And I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And the point is that God is going to provoke the Jews by making those who are not his people, making other nations, those who are not a nation. Israel was the nation of God. Israel were the people of God. But he says, I'm going to provoke you to anger. And the way he's going to do that is by taking those who are not his people and making them his people. The blessings that Israel was expecting are going to be spread out to foolish nations, people who didn't know anything, people who are fools in regards to the things of God, people who are ignorant of the things of God. Those who, how did it say it in chapter 9? Those who were not seeking righteousness. Those are the ones that God is going to save. And then verse 20. It says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. In case Moses was too subtle, in case Moses was not clear enough, he says, Isaiah is very bold. Apotolma. It's like he's saying, Isaiah dares to say this. That those who are not even seeking God, and he's talking about the nations, those are the ones who are going to find God. Isaiah said that. The Old Testament Jewish scriptures said that. Okay? So Israel should have known that God's salvation is going to go to other nations, to the whole world. So it shouldn't have been a surprise. A Jewish person who knew his Bible should have known that the salvation of God is going to go out to those who are not the people of God, who are not seeking God. So the New Testament gospel is consistent with the Old Testament prophecies. Another quick side note here. And this is something that we're going to be talking about again a lot in chapter 11, because it becomes a main point in chapter 11, but let me just throw it out so you have it in mind. The fact that Israel is being rejected, we'll just say that for now, and the nations are being accepted, does not mean that the other nations were better than Israel. Okay? Let me point that out. All people have gone astray. There is no one good. There is no one righteous. Romans 3 said that there is no one who seeks after God. Okay? So neither the Jews, neither the Gentiles were seeking after God. Everyone had gone their own way. And just because God is saving now nations, other nations, that is purely by God's grace. They were not seeking. What does it say? I made myself manifest. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. So just the fact that the Gentiles are coming in, it's not that they were more spiritual, not that they were smarter or they were better than the Jews. Everyone's a mess. Jews and Gentiles together, everyone's a mess. But by God's grace, some are saved. That was just a quick side note. Close that up. We'll talk about that a lot more in chapter 11. So verses 19 and 20 talk about how the Old Testament predicted the salvation of the Gentiles. And finally, verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. If you're reading the Old Testament, something that will be quite surprising, if you've never read it before, is you're going to read it and you're going to be thinking, I thought that the Jews were the people of God, but they're not a holy people at all. If you just go through the Old Testament, they're not a holy people at all. When the nation began, when did the nation begin? At Sinai. God brought them out of Egypt, right? And he makes the covenant with them. And, you know, a month later, there they are making idols. God gets them to the promised land. And they go, oh, we can't beat them. We shouldn't have left Egypt at all. Then God finally gives them the land in the next generation. And what do? They start worshiping the gods of the people of that land. And the whole history of Israel is this constant rebellion and idolatry and disobedience. When you get to one of the final prophets before the destruction of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, God had sent many prophets, the most famous of all which was Jeremiah. If you read the book of Jeremiah, it's almost comical how disobedient they are. Jeremiah appears 40 years before Babylon attacks them and destroys them. And he says, oh, the Babylonians are going to come if you don't repent. And they go, Babylon? Babylon at that time wasn't the big world power. Assyria was. And they're like, Babylon? What are you talking about, crazy person? And they don't care. And the years go by, and he keeps saying, oh, if we don't repent, if we don't go back to God, the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to wipe us out. And Babylon is starting to rise in power. And they're like, nah, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. You know, and they get their own prophets that say, peace, peace, we'll have peace, everything will be fine. And then finally the Babylonians start coming and banging on the walls of Jerusalem, and they go, oh no, Jeremiah, you were right this whole time and we didn't listen. What should we do? What does God say, Jeremiah? How can we save ourselves? And he says, well, the only way to save yourselves now is to go and surrender, otherwise you'll get killed. And they go, no, we're not going to do that. And so they start fighting. And of course, they get destroyed. And when after everything is destroyed and people have been taken into exile, and Jeremiah is there with a few people, and they go, Jeremiah, we should have listened to you this whole time. What should we do? What does God say? And he says, well, let's rebuild. And they go, no, we're not doing that. We'll go to Egypt, and those will protect us. And it's like one constant. What does God say? Doesn't matter. What does God say we should do now? Doesn't matter. And you just have this constant, there's a phrase that you find repeatedly in the book of Jeremiah about God rising early in the morning. If you've heard that, that's from Jeremiah. He repeats it again and again. That God, he says, I was rising early, sending you prophets, speaking to you. His point was that for a long time, from early on, I've been patient. I've been long-suffering. I've been warning you again and again. But they wouldn't listen. Same thing happened when Jerusalem was destroyed, you know, centuries later, after the time of Jesus. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, Jesus had said that. Jesus, going towards Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often I've wanted to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks under his wings, but you were not willing. And now he says your house is going to be left desolate to you. Your enemies are going to come in. They're going to level you to the ground because you did not know the time of your visitation. That God himself in the flesh would visit them, and they did not accept him. And so all day long, like he says in Isaiah, this is a quote from Isaiah that Paul is talking about here, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The story of the nation of Israel is a big tragedy. But to close, this is a warning to us. And the warning is, don't trust anything else but Christ for your salvation. Why did the Jews not accept Jesus? Because they trusted in their works, they trusted in their religion, they trusted in the law, they trusted in their Jewishness, they trusted in their heritage, they trusted in their circumcision, they trusted in their traditions, they trusted in anything but Christ. And when he comes, they reject him. And we say, oh, we're fine. Our hearts are prone to wander, as the hymn says. And so we have all heard, if you've been in this church or in any good church, you've heard the gospel, you know about Christ. But don't be like, oh, I'm fine, because hey, I go to church. I got baptized. I grew up in a Christian country, whatever that is. I grew up in a Christian family. So I'm fine. I have my traditions, I have my church, I have my baptism, I have whatever. None of those things can save you. It's Christ alone who saves. So trust in Him alone. Let's pray.